do with each one of you today, and I hope you feel real good. Probably got the sun tonight. Find my sunglasses. I think I've used it since sometime between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Enjoy the song service and the prayer, and I hope I can continue on with the way the service has just begun so far. I've changed my lesson because last month we talked about forgiveness, the gift that keeps on forgiving. And I fully intended to finish up the rest of the notes that I had on the subject of forgiveness. But a strange thing happened, as the old saying goes, between one lesson and the other. And I decided to give something about Christmas. So if you look at the title, it says, The Gift That Keeps On Giving, which you've heard that one before. Or, Things I Learned at Christmas. You ever get too old to learn something? This is not a lesson to debate whether or not we should even think about Christmas or even mention Christmas. But I just want you to learn a thing or two that I learned. And it might help us when we think about the things that God wants us to know, because you've got to keep in mind that whatever emotion we feel, you've got to think that God feels that same thing too. Because the Bible says we're made in His image, and we know that that's not the physical image necessarily. That's in the emotional image. So whatever emotions that we feel, oftentimes it's good to think, does God have those same feelings? The feelings that He's given me to feel, does He feel those when I act in a certain way? It will really open up the way you look at things to not be a one-dimensional, selfish person. To think that we may be affecting God the way other people affect us. How does He feel about it? So let's talk a little bit this morning about things that we might have learned at Christmas. And I want to tell you a Christmas story first. This is from a parent's viewpoint. A parent thinks about what the child needs or wants. The parent finds the item, purchases the item, and gives it home. Then the parent wraps the gift, whatever it is. And then he waits with great anticipation for the day for the child to open the gift. And then he will watch as the child opens the gift, and to watch the face of the child as the child unwraps the package, see what it is. And he's got a camcorder. And if he thinks it'll be good, he'll have the camcorder on the face of the child so he can remember it real fast. And then he will, after it's all over with, he'll watch for the MasterCard bill to come in. And when he sees it's three times as much as it normally is, he'll look at it. And as he goes down the list, he'll see all those items that he purchased, and he'll just smile because of the joy that all those things brought him, that money can't buy. And then not only will he find joy at that moment, but he'll find joy every time he knows the child used the gift, if it's a long-lasting thing. All these things brought pleasure to that parent. The whole package of selecting, anticipation, wrapping, watching, the whole thing is a complete package. Now keep in mind, you've got to keep in mind that whatever we feel, whatever emotions God put in us, He feels too. So let's look at what God has given us. What gifts has God given us? Two parts. First part, we're going to talk about the gift of the world, because He gave that to us, and then He gave us something else. But He gave us the gift of the world. We go back in the very first verse that we have in our Bible, Genesis 1 and 1. The gift of the world on which we stand. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The rock, the dirt, the clay, the very foundation that keeps us from flying off into space like a meteorite or an asteroid or a speck of dust is this earth and this atmosphere that surrounds it, that gives us a place we can breathe. But God was a crew. God wanted us to have consistency and stability. So in Genesis 8, chapter verses 21 and 22, after the deal with Noah, the Lord said in verse 21, He said, I will no more curse the earth for man's sake. Then in verse 22, He said, while the earth remaineth, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. Now, I don't know if you realize just what that did for us. Now, we probably do because we have an agricultural background. But a lot of people are not of an agricultural background and have no perception of where their food comes from, except they go to Walmart and grocery store and buy all they want and go to a restaurant, and there's always something on the menu to order. But if you have any knowledge of agriculture, you know what a great gift that was. The Lord set up the climate. While the earth remains, there'll be cold and heat, winter and summer. There'll be a time to plant. There'll be a time to harvest. There'll be a time to store up. There'll be a time to think about getting ready. There'll be all these times. Think of the chaos that would have happened in the world if, out of every 10 years, we were going to have a frost on July the 4th, 3 out of those 10 years. Think of what that would do to our food supply. Think of what that would do to the cost of our food supply. If only three out of 10 years, and we didn't know which three it was, there was going to be a frost that was going to kill whatever was planted on July the 4th. That's right in the middle of our growing season. Right in the middle of our growing season, everything would be killed. And we didn't know which three out of 10. Well, we could live on what was produced 7 out of those 10, for sure. But the farmer that has to make a living, and somebody's got to make a living growing the food, would have to increase the price to cover the risk of which three they were going to lose everything they had. Think about that. Think about how much God gave to us when He gave us this climate. And then since we're talking about a package, God wanted it all to look pretty. So we think about the 9th chapter of Genesis, verse 13, and God put the wrapping, the final touches on the package. He says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. God wrapped the package, He told us what it was, and He put a bow, rainbow. He put a rainbow on it. And put in the natural law of what makes a rainbow. God instituted all of that. So He gave us the world and He gave us the seasons. He gave us the spark of life. He gave us what we need to sustain our lives. But He wasn't through. He gave us another gift. It would be far greater even than the gift of the world. He gave us the gift of His Son. The gift of Jesus Christ. The spiritual blessing. We look at the 2nd chapter, verses 10 and 11. We find this gift was a gift that would be of great joy. The angel said unto the shepherds and the wise men, he said unto them, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But look at what the angel said. Good tidings of great joy. Great joy. Now, look ahead just a little bit and just imagine. God is sending this child as an infant. He sent Jesus Christ in the form of an infant to the earth. He marked the day when He said, this day is born unto you. A child, a Savior, is born unto you. The angel described the time. He described the package. But what the angel could only do is say it's going to be great joy because people were not able to comprehend what God had done. They would not comprehend it. Many would not comprehend it as long as Jesus lived. Some would only comprehend it after Jesus had died. Only then, in looking back in retrospect, could they see the whole package of what God had done for them. Now, we are like those people. We have to look back in hindsight at what God had done. But when Jesus came, the angel said, I bring you this day, because this day is the child born. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now, we fast forward just a little bit. We see in Matthew 11, chapter and verse 5, that this great joy was something that was to be spread and could be spread by preaching. And Jesus Himself puts it in a list of other miraculous things. Something we take for granted because we've heard preaching all our life. But this is a great thing to God's kingdom. Jesus was giving John the Baptist's disciples a reply to take back to him. John was in prison. He heard of the mighty works of Jesus. He didn't know if this was the right one or not. He sent his messengers. Jesus' proof was this. Go and tell John what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And then he put one more thing. Besides those five miraculous things, Jesus put in one more thing. The poor have the gospel preached to them. When you read that, did that ever strike you as strange? Why would Jesus list six things, six proofs John the Baptist in prison to know this was the Messiah? Five of those things were, no doubt, miraculous things. The blind received the sight, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed. Each one of these is a terrible thing for people to have to live with. And they were taken away. The deaf can hear. What a blessing. The dead are raised up. And then the sixth thing was the poor have the gospel preached to them. Why is that such a miraculous thing? Because that represented a change in the way things had been before. The way things had been before, all of the knowledge was passed down through the high priest, through the scribes and the Pharisees. The people didn't have the word in their own... of course, there's no printing presses, but that all came later. But it was not something that was circulated around, so to speak. All the contacts through God had to go back through the high priest. That kind of a system. And when Jesus came, it marked the end of that system in a system where you and I can pray to God. We had a prayer this morning to God. We prayed probably several times this morning. We prayed ourselves. We didn't go through a high priest. We went through Jesus Christ. And we knew what the gospel was. During the times of the Old Testament, sometimes the high priest would get corrupt. And at one time, believe it or not, the people actually were lost of the Word of God. It was lost to them because the high priests were corrupt. They didn't preach it. Awful thing. So it marked a great change in the way God communicated with man when Jesus came and said, the gospel is preached. What a blessing. We look at another great gift. It was the precious gift of freedom. And you know how precious freedom is? John 8, chapter verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free. Freedom is an interesting subject because in our country we have so much freedom that we take for granted. Wars were fought to get our freedom. We think that we have great freedom because we have political freedom. But did you know that the worst imprisonment of all is the imprisonment we suffer at the hands of others when we are at the mercy of other people? When our emotions are controlled by another's emotions? When our feeling of goodness is controlled by another person's feeling of goodness? Say a husband and a wife are real close and they almost practice spouse worship in them. One cannot feel good if the other one doesn't feel good. Or one feels incomplete if the other one feels incomplete. I'm not just talking about sympathy pains. I'm talking about actual worship of another person. You know these expressions. Why? He thinks the sun rises and sets and so-and-so. So-and-so worships the ground. So-and-so walks on. That can happen. That's a change. That's an entrapment. That's an imprisonment. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Will make you free from doubt, worry, and all these other things. The truth will make you free. It asks, how free do you want to be? How free do you think you are? How much did you worry this past week? How many things make you anxious and make you frustrated because you were not in control of certain things? If there was any time, you're not free. It's for themselves. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And then we have the priceless gift of everlasting life. In Romans 6, chapter verse 22 and 23, Paul said this to the Romans. He said, now being made free from sin, you are become servants to God. Have your fruit unto holiness, and the end unto everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, and it's what we're talking about now, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. He's given us freedom on this earth. He's given us eternal life, a great gift, through Jesus Christ our Lord. What else did he do for us? No meager existence will we have in heaven. We will not be beggars. Jesus, in trying to describe our habitation is heaven. You know, over in Revelation, it talks about there'll be no tears there. There'll be no things that hurt us that will cause pain, no sin, no defiling, things like that. But in John 14, chapter verses 1 and 2, he says it this way. He's trying to describe our heavenly habitation. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Many mansions. How better could he describe it? Because how many people in this life are looking for a mansion? They're striving for a mansion. They're striving for an earthly mansion a lot more than they're striving for a heavenly mansion. They spend their time at it. They think about it. They dwell upon it. They don't feel good if they don't feel like they're in enough of a mansion. Striving for an earthly mansion instead of building for a heavenly mansion. In my Father's house, a habitation in a mansion. Through Jesus Christ, we have great joy. We have the power of the gospel preached to us. And look, we are the poor. You think about that verse, the poor have the gospel preached to them. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. If we had been back in Jesus' time, we are the class of the poor. And then the precious gift of freedom, the priceless gift of eternal life and the heavenly habitation. So that's what God gave us through Jesus Christ. Now let's think about the value of the gift. We must appreciate the value of the gift. And as I mentioned to start with, we feel certain emotions, so maybe we need to think about the emotions that God feels when we act like others act toward us. So let's talk about how we value the gift someone gives us. We value it on two things. We value it on the use of the gift, and we value it on the cost of the gift, or the price of the gift. Let's first talk about the use of the gift. I'm going to use my dad for an example because several years ago, he gave me a present. I think it was my birthday. And at the time he gave it to me, I didn't know what it was. And I thanked the Lord. I told him I was glad, but what is a piece of metal about this long, hockey and shake on one end, papers down on the other end. They said, oh, you can use it for a punch. You can use it to prize with, you can use it to beat on, you can use it to line things up. Just hang on to it. Just find a use for it. So I said, thank you. I appreciate it. Took it home, put it in a food box. And over the years, I have learned to value that gift because over the years, I have used it as a chance to prize something to beat on. I have used it to do things that I didn't have another tool that would do. And it has stood the test. And I have valued that gift more in the use of it than I did when he first gave it to me because I didn't realize the value of it. Do you get it? Jesus Christ. There's people that think they've got the gift of Jesus Christ, but they don't know what they've got in their hands. They haven't learned to appreciate the gift that is in Jesus Christ. They think they've got it, but they don't have it. We learn to value through the use of something. Another thing that we value a gift is in the cost of something, how much it costs. I'm going to illustrate this by telling a story about Johnny Lingo's 8-cow wife. Now, you may have heard this story. But I'm going to tell you this story in the first person, just like I was in the story, just to make it easy to tell, that's all. This is just to make it easy to tell. I went to some of the Pacific Islands, the island of Kiniwana, and I wanted to go fishing, do some trading, bring back some cheap things off the island, and I began to ask around, and I heard a name. His name is Johnny Lingo. Supposed to be the best guide in the island. But every time someone mentioned Johnny Lingo's name, they would kind of laugh and chuckle. I didn't know what the joke was. And so one day I talked to the manager of the guest house where I was staying, and I said, I want to go fishing. He said, you need to go see Johnny Lingo. And he said, now, not only does Johnny Lingo know all of the best fishing places and know how to catch the best fish, but if you want to do any trading, he's the sharpest trader on the island. Let Johnny do your bargaining for you. And someone was standing by listening, and when they heard that, they heeded. They said, oh, yes, Johnny Lingo, he can trade all right. And so I asked the manager, why do people laugh whenever I hear the name Johnny Lingo? He's the best fisherman, and he is the best trader. Why do they chuckle? And the manager said, oh, they're laughing about something that happened about 5 months ago with the fall festival. Johnny Lingo came over from the island where he lived, the island of Mirabani. And he came over and he bought a wife. Bought a wife from old Sam LaRue. He gave 8 cows for his wife to dowry. That was an island custom. And I'm thinking, I know enough about the island customs to know that for 2 or 3 cows, you can get a pretty fair wife. 4 or 5 cows, you can get a very good wife. 8 cows? No one ever paid 8 cows for a wife. And I said, she must have been gorgeous. And the manager said, no, she wasn't ugly, but if you called her plain, you'd give her a big compliment. She walked with her shoulders slumped. She walked with her head down. She was afraid to look up at you. She was afraid of her own shadow. Sam LaRue's cousins were so afraid that she would never get married off that they urged Sam to ask for 3 cows and hold out for 2 cows, hoping that Johnny would give him 1 cow for her. And Johnny comes up and gives 8 cows for her. I thought, I've got to meet this Johnny Lingo. So I went to Mirabandi. I asked where he was. I went to his house, and I saw him. He was a slender young man, strong, serious type. He began to talk to him about different things and going fishing. He asked me where I'd come from. He said, they know of me on the island of Skinny Water? I said, yes. They know of my wife? Yes, I know of your wife. What did they say of my wife? They said, you paid 8 cows for your wife. And he stood up and he said, they know that I paid 8 cows for my wife. Forever on the island, it will always be said that Johnny Lingo paid 8 cows for his wife. And I thought, that's why he did it. Vanity. And just that moment, Sarika, his wife, walked into the room. And she was the most beautiful woman I'd ever seen. The lift of her shoulders, the tilt of her chin, the expression in her face, the sparkle in her eye was one of confidence, not of haughty confidence and pride, but of a woman that's sure of herself and sure of her husband. She turned and looked at her husband and smiled, and she walked out of the room. And I was standing there with a look on my face, and Johnny looked at me, and he said, you admire my wife? And I said, she's beautiful. She's not at all what I was told. I was told she was homeless. She's not at all what I expected. And then Johnny said, that's why I give 8 cows for her, because Sarita is the only woman that I want. And how would she feel if forever she knew that I gave the lowest price of anyone on the island? I wanted her to know that I would love her enough to give her the highest price, because a woman would react to the way things happen inside and outside. In her country of Skinny Water, she didn't think she was worth anything. But now she knows she's worth 8 cows more than anyone else. This is why she looks like she does. I wanted Sarita for my wife, but I wanted an 8-cow wife. Now that story was given to talk about how men and women ought to appreciate each other. But you can see how well it fits our story. The price. She felt good because she was aware of the price that was paid for her. Now does that not fit? 1 Corinthians 6, chapter verses 19 and 20, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Get this now, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are bought with a price. And I'm going to use the most widely used verse of all to show you what that price was. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his only begotten Son. We were bought with a price. And sometimes Christians carry around an attitude, an atmosphere, an outlook, as if they were bought with a 1-cow price. They were bought with the price of a babe who was worth no more than to be born in a manger. Sometimes we walk as if we were purchased only by a poor peasant child. You realize that when Christ left this earth, he was King of Kings. Nobody born, nobody after. would have sinned like Christ did into heaven. He left this earth as King of Kings. That's what paid our price. Not that infant in a manger. We need to act like we were purchased with an paid cow price. You know, it's good to be humble, but we can humble ourselves into being like the servant that buried the talent. We can humble ourselves into ineffectiveness of the preacher. And that's not what my king gave his life for. Who paid the price for me? He paid the eight cow price. He paid the highest price it could pay. And if I act in a way not to appreciate that price, then how does God feel? How do you feel when you give someone something and they laugh about it, toss it in the corner, never use it? That's happened to me. I've given people things and it was just like, I didn't even get it. I know how that felt. So how do you think God feels when people don't really appreciate the most precious gift that he could give? How do you feel? So let's finish up our little talk this morning with a Christian story. Not a Christmas story. A Christian story. We're going to tell the Christmas story from God's viewpoint. God is the parent. God looked down upon mankind and he saw what we needed. God selected the gift. It was the gift of his son. And we read about this especially in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 18 and 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation which you received of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now get this part. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Foreordained. God foreordained Christ from before the foundation of the world. Now, I find a gift in the middle of November. And I order it, it comes in, and I look at it, and I just can't wait to see somebody open that gift. So for 6 weeks, I'm sitting on it. It's wrapped up. I can't wait for that time. I want to see what they're going to look like when they open this gift. 6 weeks. Think about our Heavenly Father. He foreordained Jesus Christ from before the beginning of the world. He had this precious gift picked out, all wrapped up, so to speak, waiting on the time. Waiting on the time. God foretold the time. He gave prophecies in the Old Testament so people would know. He sent the angel to say, this day is born to you in the city of David. So without a doubt, he set the time. He foretold the time. He told them it was time. And then just like a parent looks at the face with anticipation, waiting until the time that the gift can be opened, God looks at all men. 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and verse 4. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So God is looking at all men to see if they will accept this gift, if they will open up this gift, if they will take the bow off, if they will unwrap the paper, if they will lift the box. And what do they do when they look down inside that box and it's Jesus Christ? What's the expression on their face? Wow. I can't believe he did this for me. That's what God's looking for. That's what God's looking for. If we feel it as parents, what do you think God feels when people reject the gift? Or when they just have it and tuck it away and don't really accept it and don't really use it and don't let it change their life and don't let it get into the very foundation of their being? But then what does he think when he finally sees somebody's paper? Somebody take it and do something with it. When he sees the face of someone, he takes it. We know he loves it. We know he loves it. We know there's great joy in heaven. Jesus gave this example to us in a parable in Luke 15th chapter, verses 4 through 7. Jesus himself says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, leaves one, leaves the 99 in the wilderness, and he goes after that which is lost. And when he finds it, look at what he does. When he finds it, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. Now pick this up out of the story. He didn't find the lost sheep and whip it because it ran away. Or put a rope around its neck and drag it behind it to be rough with it because it caused him worry. He didn't label it as an outcast because it had wandered away and was a maverick. It says he lays it on his shoulder. He picks it up and carries it. He lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. And he's not through now. He goes home. He calls his neighbors and friends together and says, "Come rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost." And then Jesus says, "I say unto you that likewise there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over the 99 just persons that need no repentance." Isn't that wonderful? What is Jesus telling us? There is joy in heaven. God's face just lights up when he sees his children, his people, his creation, except the death of Jesus. And just like that earthly parent, it feels good every time he sees his child use the gift, and not just set up on a shelf somewhere, but he sees them use it. God feels good whenever he sees it. And look at the thought of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are be called according to his purpose. A Christian that is using the gift has got the attitude that whatever happens to me, God is going to see me through. Now let's get back to another human comparison. What if you got a job and you got a responsibility to take care of certain things on your job? And that's what you're paid for. And you feel good because you're prepared to take care of your job. But someone else comes in and if they don't think you know how to do your job, and so they start trying to do your job for you or tell you how to do your job. And you already know how to do your job. And you're not able to do your job. How does it make you feel? Not real good. Okay? So, God, transfer that feeling to God. God has given us His Son. He's all we need. He's given us Jesus Christ. He's given us the Scriptures. He's given us the truth. He's given us everything we need to give us strength to get through life. And what happens when we don't use what God's given us? We don't let God do His job because we're going to do the job. We're going to take care of this. We're going to take care of that. We're not going to believe Him. We're not going to have confidence in what He's told us. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. All things? Does that mean when good things happen? Does that mean when bad things happen? Does that mean in times of bounty? Yes. Does that mean in times of famine? Yes. Does that mean when everything's going great and the bluebirds are singing and the sun's shining? Mm-hmm. Does that mean when it's cloudy and the cares of the world are raining down on us? All things. We know that all things work together. And when God looks down upon His creation and He sees His children live as if they believe that, then He knows they are using the gift that He sent into this world. Food for thought. Think about these things. That's what I learned at Christmas. Think about the things that God feels whenever He looks down upon us. And when we feel a certain way at the hands of other people, I tell you from experience, when we feel a certain way at the hands of someone else, if you look at your life close enough, you are probably causing that same reaction in God. So we appreciate the gift that He gave to us as we see in just a simple way of how much it makes us feel good when we see others appreciate our gift. Think about this gift of Jesus Christ. As we stand and sing the song of invitation, if we can assist in any way through obedience, repentance, confession, baptism, the edge of the Lord's church, or the prayers of the church, would you let us while we stand and sing?